raised her hand? Yes, sir. In Samoa? Yeah, plenty of religious freedom, maybe too much. They have all the cults and they have all the religions that you can think of. You may not know this, and I didn't go into it in the slides too much because it would just really have added a lot of time, and sometimes you don't have the time in slides for that, and that is American Samoa is part of the United States Protectorate Territories. And so they're as free as we are. And then you've got another part of Samoa, it's called Western Samoa, and they are their own country in and of themselves. And we could actually go there as missionaries with our children and everything, and you just got to get visas to get into the country, but there's a need in American Samoa, and we're going to start there. Yes, sir. Right, because everything's imported. It's not as bad as Papua New Guinea, but the internet tells it all. It's 54% higher living standard there. So just raise 54% more of what you need to live off in the States, and you should be okay. There's the math. I tried it, and we'll see how it works out. Reality might set in, though. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Well, in New Guinea, we were anticipating this because it's a law that seems to be unchangeable. I did try to get it changed because we're so well established in New Guinea. We know the culture. We know the language. We have a house. And we were looking to be there for the rest of our lives. And there is more of a need to plant more churches in other parts through the nationals and whatnot. But because I anticipated there would not be a change in the government's policy, I put in a man that had been through our Bible school, and you know, time will tell how he'll do. So far, so good, though. And before we left, they were self-supporting already. They had raised their own funds to take care of the building of the church, and that was really quite expensive. That ended up being around $30,000, and for them that's quite a bit of money. And so we were anticipating it, and that's when I started looking at going to another part of the world. I looked at Germany, only because I got an invitation there, and I heard they have issues with homeschooling there, so I don't want to go from one issue to another issue. And just and there would possibly be that. So I looked at going to somewhere there's more freedom. Solomon Islands are the same as Papua New Guinea. They need missionaries. New Caledonia is closed to anybody that's not French. They need missionaries. I looked at another place called Tonga. They are their own country, but American Samoa had an appeal to me because, one, I didn't know any missionaries in Samoa, and I knew there would be no visa restrictions whatsoever. So I emailed a missionary that was in Western Samoa, which is they're a group of islands together, and he just opened his door wide and said, come on, and I made that mission trip, and God really showed me some things there. And I really can't give you the details of it to confirm that he did show us beyond a shadow of a doubt that's where he wants us. But I, just like it was in New Guinea, I knew that that's where the Lord is leading us at this time. So we're going to miss the people. We've built some good relationships with the people in Papua New Guinea. She said, aren't you going to miss the people? My wife said that to me. And I said, well, if I get to thinking about it, I'm going to start crying, so be quiet, you know. Let's not talk about it too long, you know. But I will go over there one last time. Well, I take that back. I'm going to try to make trips back and forth. But a last time to say goodbye. And they actually don't know yet, because it hasn't been long enough. I actually warned the national pastor. I said, there's a good chance I'm not coming back permanently. So he knows, but that's the only one. Any other questions? All right, Luke 16. Where's the number one question answer? The number one question asker. Where is he? Chris Conradson. Where is he? Okay. All right. Well, that'll save us some time. I miss Chris. We emailed a lot in New Guinea. I love Brother Chris. Luke 16. And we, the Thrun family, are appreciative of this church supporting us over the years, since 1996 when we started our deputation and up until now, and we appreciate it. And we are glad to be here again in Minnesota in the summer. Normally I come through in the winter when, you know, you got all this frozen ice around. And it's good to see the weather in the summer. It's much nicer up here than it is in Georgia right now. But I come back here and I'm actually staying within a mile of where I was raised the majority of my years. But there is one downfall to that, and one side I don't like about it, and that reminds me of how old I'm getting. And then, you get reminded, and then you show your kids where you grew up and stuff like that. And I'm glad to have my mom, my dad here tonight, nephew, his girlfriend, Carrie, Sherry, and Mandy. Good to have them here tonight. So in Luke 16, verse 19, we'll start reading there. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus also evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they that they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, or unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for this opportunity to come together. And we thank you for so many blessings that you've given us through the years, sustaining us and strengthening us and looking after our every need. And we just praise you for it. Now, Lord, we pray that you'd do only what you can do, work in the hearts of people tonight. And we pray that you would speak to us through the Scriptures. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I go any further, just to loosen up a little bit here, a Minnesota couple who decided to take a vacation in Florida during the winter, they planned to stay at the very same hotel where they spent their honeymoon 20 years earlier. Because of the hectic schedules, it was difficult to coordinate their travel schedules, so the husband left Minnesota and flew to Florida on Thursday. His wife would fly down the following day. The husband checked into the hotel. There was a computer in his room, so he decided to send an email to his wife. However, he accidentally left out one letter in her email address, and without realizing the error, he sent the email. Meanwhile, somewhere in Houston, a widow had just returned home from her husband's funeral. He was a minister of many years who was called home to glory following a sudden heart attack. The widow decided to check her email, expecting messages from relatives and friends. After reading the first message, she fainted. The widow's son rushed into the room, found his mother on the floor, and saw the computer screen which read, "To my loving wife. Subject, I've arrived. Date, 16 May 2003. I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now, and you're allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I just arrived and have been checked in. I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is not as uneventful as mine was. P.S. It is hot down here." I like that too. In our reading, it opens a window up to something that we know so little about until the Bible itself reveals it to us. In many cultures and countries that have these cultures, they have different views about death and dying. The Egyptians have theirs. They build the pyramids. Of course, only the pharaohs get the big pyramids. And they believe that building that pyramid is somehow going to usher them into eternal life. You got reincarnation. The Hindus believe that. And Asian countries over there, that you have to be totally burnt up so that body can be reconstituted later on, and one day you can become something else. In PNG, we have similar cultural differences compared to what we're used to here in America, and they call it Mulligan. Mulligan stands for the Feast of the Dead. And they have what they call death rites, and that's what that word mulligan means. And after a person dies, they hold a feast for that person. And then after 5 years, they'll come back and put a headstone on the grave and hold another feast for that person. They believe that this feast helps the person that has died to be ushered into eternal life. And they also have ancestral worship in Papua New Guinea, and really, a lot of countries that are similar to Papua New Guinea have that same sort of ancestral worship. They believe that the spirits of their ancestors until a certain time, and I don't know when that is, maybe it's after the five-year period, will wander earth and they'll pray to that spirit, and that spirit will help them do special things that humans normally could not do. And why is death shrouded in such mystery? Because they don't understand what God's Word says about it. That's the bottom line. And even in the U.S., we still are ignorant about these things. That's why our country is going more and more to doing cremations. Because we're losing our Christian heritage in the scriptural way of burying people. The Bible's very plain about it. It, through the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, gives us an open window into what happens after a person dies. You don't have to wait to die to see if there's a heaven or a hell. I notice that Jesus, as you read through the scriptures about this subject, and I've read through the Bible several times, so I didn't go through it and research it again when I prepared this message, but I noticed that the Lord never tried to prove there was a hell. And the reason is because He's the Lord. He's the one that created heaven and earth. And if you don't know, there's other verses that tell exactly where this place is that was discussed in Luke 16. And some will jump to conclusions and say this is a parable, but there's nowhere it's even mentioned that it's a parable. And even if that were true, parables always talk about real life things. And so there's multitude of verses in the Bible that support this place called hell. And I'm not going to go on to try proving that there is scientifically. And if you've done that, that's fine. There's possibly some validity to that, but I don't think we need anything else. There's preachers that'll talk about near-death experiences, how people have went to this place of torment and come back and talk about it, and now all of a sudden people believe there's a hell. You know, and then of course the Earth's core is the hottest place known on the planet, and that seems to make sense as far as what the Bible says about hell being there. But if science does not agree with the Bible, we still believe the Bible. And so Jesus never tried to prove there was a hell. He just simply stated it so, and He said it many, many, many times as though it was fact. He called it hell fire. It's not just a location, it's a place of fire. And if anybody has the burden of proof to prove anything, it's the person that reads the Bible. You have to prove that there's not a hell, because the Lord already said it was. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God doesn't try to prove His existence. He just simply states it so. But I want to preach a little while about why the damned cry in hell. Verse 31. There's a church down in where my brother goes to church, and they preach from this text this morning. My brother told me this story. But let me first read this. And he said unto him, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And my brother said, in the services, there was a man that came through the services, and he was dressed with holy pants, rubbish clothes, and he had a letter. And he brought it to the front of the church and gave it to the pastor. And it was supposedly, trying to show this guy was bringing a letter to show that there's people in hell and they've got a message to give to us. The reason he did that was because of that verse right there. He said, Abraham said, though one rose from the dead, they will not believe. So no matter the persuading that we can do, the talking that we can try to show you from the Bible, if you don't believe what the Scriptures say about hell, then there's no hope for you. So what's the cry from hell? What's the people that have died and gone to this place of torment already saying? What is this rich man's cry? What is he crying about? First thing I believe is his mistaken theology. Theology is what? Theology is what you believe about God, His nature, who He is, and what He's going to do with His creation. The Bible doesn't say what the rich man believed. But one thing we know for sure, he did not plan on being in hell. No one plans on being in hell. Yet, the Bible says in Matthew 7, verse 13, it says, many still end up going. It says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few be that find it. It says in verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? No one plans to go to hell, but the Bible says that many will. This is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's saying them for a reason. He's trying to warn us that unless we do something about it, that's where we're heading. I've witnessed hundreds of people over the years since being saved, and they think salvation is dependent, not all, obviously, but here's the general mistaken theology that they have. They think salvation is dependent on keeping the golden rule, keeping the Sabbath, getting baptized and joining the church. But the problem with this totally ignores what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. It excludes it altogether. Others believe there is a heaven and a hell, but when asked where they're going when they die, they say heaven, but could not tell you how they're going to get there. They've just already made up in their minds that they don't want to go to hell, so they're simply just going to say to themselves that they're going to go to heaven. And I specifically asked questions. I said, how do you know and how are you going to get there? And they're trusting in an easy believism which requires no change or repentance. A faith that can't get you to the house of God, how can it get you to heaven? And there was this hurricane that happened in New Orleans, 2005. I was over in New Guinea at the time. 2005, this hurricane came through. And I watched the documentary on that thing. That was very enlightening. A lot of lies were told on the regular media. And this hurricane comes plowing through. But before it came plowing through, one of the greatest disasters in the United States history, before it came plowing through, they were told it was coming. 2-3 weeks in advance. Maybe they didn't know much about it at that point, but when it got down to the last week or so, the governor and the mayor were saying, this is apocalyptic. This is serious business. This thing's big. Get out of Dodge. Leave town. There's a hurricane coming that's going to do more damage than we can ever imagine. Now, the ones that really believe, what did they do? They left. Right? The ones that said they believed but did nothing about it, they didn't believe. In order to go to heaven, you're going to have to assent to a belief that the Bible recognizes. You believe with all your heart. The Bible says, if thou believest with all thine heart, believing that there is a hell is going to cause action in your life. You're going to do something about it. You're not going to just hear it and let it go through one ear and out the next. Others believe in annihilation or there's nothing after death. But no amount of believing will change what you believe, will change the error into truth. Let me say it this way. Others believe, if you're sincere about what you believe, surely there's a loving God that wouldn't allow a sincere person to go to hell. You can believe in Allah, Hindu, Buddha, whatever your church believes, but no amount of sincerity will change error into truth. Now, I'm not trying to sound unkind, But Satan loves false religion. He don't mind if you go to church. Galatians 1:6, there's another gospel. There's another apostle. There's another kind of church that Satan has created to mislead and misguide people and to blur the lines of understanding about truth and error. He don't care if you believe or pray, just as long as it doesn't include Jesus Christ. Many have a false view of God. This meek and lowly Jesus is the one who judged Sodom and Gomorrah, Noah's flood, and the one who will return on a white stallion to this earth. That's the Jesus that died on the cross. That's the same Jesus that loves you enough to die on the cross, but He also is holy and He's just and He must judge sin. And sin cannot come into His presence. Let's read verse 24. And it says, "Behold..." Sorry. I lost my page. Luke 16. "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." This is another cry from hell, a cry for mercy. This rich man, he wants water. "I have never been thirsty enough to want just a drop of water." Have you? God in His mercy and His love sent Jesus Christ. And God is a merciful and a loving God. But He extends mercy in this life. And you can reject God's mercy to the point where you've made a choice and God gives you judgment. There was a man that was a judge. He lived near a boy, and they were neighbors, a young little boy that had thrown his ball and it rolled into the street, and this little boy was not able to discern the traffic, and there was a big 18-wheeler truck coming barreling down the road, and the judge saw it, and he knew that that boy was going to get knocked down by that tractor trailer, so he went, intervened, and tried to save that boy's life, and he did. He threw him out of the way, and in the process, he himself was injured. He was hit in the hip, and he lost the ability to walk without a limp for the rest of his life. And that little boy grew up, and they had separated and being neighbors, and one moved to another part of town, or whatever the case may be, and they wrote back and forth, kept writing letters, and showing the appreciation that this little boy had for this judge. But as the case is with most young people, they grow up and turn out bad and get into trouble. And this boy got into some trouble that was big crime. And it brought him into the courtroom. He had done something very serious that would get sentencing for life. And he was waiting on his time to appear before this court, and the judge, of course, comes in through one of the side doors over here, and they say, "All arise." And he saw this judge come out of the door, and he saw him, and he recognized him immediately. And then he saw that limp. He saw him dragging his leg across the courtroom place where the judge was going to stand, behind his place where he would deal with the sentencing and hold his gavel. And this boy had high expectations that he would be forgiven because this was the one that saved him many years earlier as a young little boy. And in New Guinea, we got the same type of thinking where, and oftentimes it causes corruption. "Well, he's my one talk. He's one of me, and he's going to cut me some slack." And as this judge was looking over the evidence, he got to the end of the sentencing and he pronounced this boy guilty. And this boy was just struck back and suddenly could not believe what was happening. And he said to the judge, he said, "Wait a minute, I thought you were one of my friends, and this many years ago you saved my life." He said, "Yeah, that's true." He said, "Then I was your Savior, now I am your judge." You know what? Jesus Christ offers salvation freely to whosoever will, today, now. But if you keep saying no by neglect alone, one day you are choosing your own fate, and He will judge you by righteousness through that man, Jesus Christ, whom He hath appointed. There's going to be a cry of former memories. Verse 25. "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Men and women in hell will remember all the good things God did for them." You know, God is a good God. He does a lot of good things for us that go unnoticed. We don't even notice them. He rains upon the just and the unjust. We are able to eat more than we need to eat, amen? On a regular basis. Why? Because God's good. It's not because we deserve it. It's because God's good. He's giving you the strength to earn your wage. He's given you a blessed nation called America to live in, the land of the fruited plain. And there's so many blessings we have that we enjoy, and it comes from the hand of God. And God provides it to the just and to the unjust, to everybody. There's a level of blessing for all to be had. And you're going to have former memories. This rich man remembered. He said he had cries of memories. Of course, this is Abraham's speaking for him. He said, "Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things." This was a rich man. He had lots of nice things. Good food and a nice place to stay. I want to say, if you live in America, you are rich. You have a nice place to stay. You have good food to eat. A lot of people in the world don't have that. And I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty. I'm saying that so you'll be more thankful. And you'll look to the one that provided it. Look to the God that gave it to you in the first place. These people that are in hell will remember and cry of former memories. They'll remember the opportunities they had. They could have read the Bible, but they did not. Could have went to church when invited, but did not. Could have listened to the preaching instead of wishing the preacher would be quiet so they can leave. But they were not listening. They could have responded to a message or a witness. They'll remember that. I often think of when I witness to people, I think of this. I think, if they don't repent, not that they have to do it then and there, but if they don't repent at some point in their life, they're going to remember this conversation. They're going to remember we had this conversation. God's going to bring it to their remembrance in hell and show them the lost opportunities that they had. Had they listened, they could have repented and avoided hell altogether. They'll remember that. God might also show them that there was a loved one praying for them with tears. God might show them that. What a painful memory that would be if you ended up in hell. King Agrippa, he said, "Almost persuadest me to be a Christian." I believe King Agrippa is in hell right now remembering that. He was this close. But it don't count. Festus said, "I will wait for a convenient season." You know, I believe one of the most damning things that sends people to hell is neglect. They just put it off. And that's what the devil wants you to do. Do it tomorrow. Of course, that never comes. Verse 24. "And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my temple, for I am tormented." He had the cries of misery. This man is there right now, and the same cry of misery arises out of hell. He's tormented in a flame that will never, ever be put out. Revelation 14, it says, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Matthew 25, verse 46, it says, they'll be cast into everlasting punishment. Hell is a horrible, horrible place. I couldn't wish my worst enemy. I don't have any enemies that I'm aware of. But I couldn't wish my worst enemy go to hell. The question could be asked, why must a person go to hell for rejecting Jesus Christ? The answer is simple. The wrath of God cannot be exhausted for rejecting God's Son. Here's the question I got for you. Why would anyone reject eternal life? The next cry that comes up from hell, verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. There's a cry for missionaries. He wanted his brethren to get the word, as pictured in the morning service at Faith Baptist Church in southern Mississippi. The man brought a letter as though one rose from the dead. And this guy is in hell, experiencing the torments of hell, and he doesn't want his five brethren to go there. Everybody in hell is a believer. No atheists there. If Madeline O'Hare could come back from hell, her message would be different. She'd be a fire-breathing Baptist. She'd be on fire for God. Voltaire, a well-known atheist years gone by. Carl Sagan believes in evolution. Died and stayed that way when he died. Their message would be different, guaranteed. This is why we send and support missionaries, because I believe there's a hell. And the Bible plainly declares there is a hell. Colossians 1:27, it says, warning every man. You know what leads to soul winning? Soul warning. If you'll start warning every man about what? The wrath of God. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We're persuading men with all our hearts to turn from their sin and repent and turn to Jesus Christ for their only hope of salvation. A cry for missionaries so they don't have to go to this place of torment. A businessman escaped a fire in Japan's hotel years ago. There was a fire and this man that came back to America after having escaped was interviewed by some whatever they call those reporters, and this reporter said, "How did you know the fire, you know, was there? Did you hear the alarms, and that's what saved you and you got out?" He said, "No, I heard the cries of those that were being burned." Hey, Christian, how are we doing? Are we warning people to flee from the wrath to come? Are they going to have to wait till they hear the cries from somebody else that's in hell with them before they get the alarm? That the direction that they're heading, it leads to condemnation and death? How are we doing, Christian? Let's not fail in warning every man. In 1892, there was a governor of Ohio, G.K. Nash. This governor was a Christian. He had gotten to the position of being the governor and still dressed like a preacher. He wore a hat. In those days, preachers wore a hat. I'm glad we don't have to do that anymore. And there was somebody that committed a crime, Jim. And this guy killed his girlfriend out of jealousy. And back in those days, they actually sentenced prisoners the way they should, and he was on death row very quickly. And his mother had raised him seemingly right, but he turned out bad. So she was greatly ashamed. Of course, she was brokenhearted for her son, seeing that he was on death row. And so she went to visit the governor to ask for maybe a pardon or clemency on this sentencing, that he was sentenced to death row. And she went in to see the governor, right into his house, and the governor was very hospitable to her and was talking to her, and he said, "What can I do for you?" And she said, "Governor, I'm here to see you about my son, Jim." And he said, "That's fine, I'll do anything I can for you," but he said, "Don't ask me to take away his sentencing." He said, "I represent the state, I can't take that sentencing away. I'm just doing what I have to do, and he has to pay back what he's done to society. And so the governor stands and gives her an opportunity to respond. She responds, and she basically falls to her knees and starts pleading and asking the governor. She said, "I'm not asking you to give him full pardon where he can come out, because I know he's done this wrong. He needs to pay for it." But she said, "If you could just please reduce his sentence and allow him to just have life in prison, that would take the shame away from our family." And there was something in her voice that caused the governor to listen to her. And he said, "Okay, ma'am, I'll do it." And he had the power to do it. And so back in those days, he, of course, didn't have a vehicle. He got his carriage ordered to come and pick him up and take him to the jail, which was close to his house there in Ohio. And as he was going over there, word got around that Jim had the opportunity, the governor was going to give him a pardon. Word got around, and some of the security guards knew it, but they didn't feel like it was their obligation or their right to tell Jim in the cell. And this governor goes into the cell, into the place. It was a cold place, so it was all closed in. He had to walk down some hallways first. He had his hard shoes on, dress shoes. And you could hear the hollow sound in these hallways as he stepped down the hallway going to the cell of Jim. And Jim heard him coming. He stuck his neck through the bar. He looked out and he saw the governor. He thought, "That looks like a preacher." And he thought, "My mother sent him. And I'm going to tell him what's for when he gets here." So that's what he had in mind. And the governor gets to his cell, and the governor tried to introduce himself as the governor. He looked like a preacher. To Jim, he was a preacher. And he immediately stopped him in the middle of his introduction, and he said, "Get out of here, and I don't want to hear it." But the governor tried again. He said, "Jim, you don't understand me. Your mother sent me, and I've got a message for you." And he stopped him again, cut him off. And he said, "Get out of here, I don't want to hear it." And I think he tried one more time, and the governor gave up and walked away. And after the governor was long gone, the security guards came and said, Jim, did you hear the good story? Did the governor come see you and tell you what he had done for you?" He said, "Who? Governor? What?" He said, "Yeah, that was just the governor. That was just here." He said, "That was the governor?" He said, "Yeah, didn't he tell you that you were pardoned to life in prison?" He said, "No." And then he went ballistic. He started smashing his head on the concrete slab, and blood started squirting, and they had to go into the prison and hold him so he wouldn't kill himself or harm himself even more. So the sentence was already set, a date was set, and 12 days later, Jim goes to the place where he's going to be executed by hanging. And he goes up those steps, and you know how they give the last words. before they execute people. And Jim was asked, do you want to say a few words before we end your life? And Jim said, and he looked, had a long way stare. He looked out into space. And he said, it was the governor. He came to help me, but I wouldn't let him. Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died. So you wouldn't have to go to hell. Why don't you let him help you? Don't make sense to me. I've been saved 26 years. I don't understand why anybody would reject eternal life. It's the best thing going. Best thing that's ever happened to me when I trust the Lord as my Savior. Whatever the devil's got to offer you, it's a lie. Whatever the devil's offering you and telling you, you don't need to do that. If you get saved, you can't do this anymore. It's a lie. Jesus has so much better to offer. I'm not talking about just eternal life. In Him is all the riches of glory and the treasures of wisdom. I mean, we are rich in Him. And life is meaningless without Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for the opportunity to preach. Pray that You'd help those that have heard, Christians and non-Christians alike, to respond to this message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's turn to number 251 and stand. We have a funeral coming up on Tuesday of a man that used to go to our church. The family's not here tonight, so I feel a little more latitude to mention it. Leon was saved. He was 51 years old and died instantly of a massive stroke. Perfectly healthy, not overweight. No diabetes, no cholesterol that I know of, issues. 51 years old, he was dead instantly. Don't think that because you're healthy and happy today, that necessarily means the same will be the case tomorrow. I don't say it just to scare you, but I say it to bring the solemnity of and the sobriety of an offer to be saved to the fore. We don't all have forever. I had a stroke in 2010. Lord, let me survive. I was already saved. But Leon had a stroke and probably didn't survive more than a minute. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, don't presume that you just have forever, because you don't. You don't. Let's sing number 251.
Saved us from souls.
Now, folks, you've just heard a veteran missionary that has given his life to win folks to Jesus Christ and establish Bible-believing churches. And he succeeded at it. He has still come to you here tonight and plead with somebody that's not saved to please, please make a right decision. Don't play the religious game. Don't play the game of, I've jumped through that hoop. I've been baptized. I've prayed a prayer. That's not the question. The question is, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you established a relationship with God through and by Jesus Christ, by faith, not by religion and not by ritual? That's not how you get there. Jesus Christ personally died for you, suffered and bled for you, and rose for you on a personal basis. And you must deal with Him on a personal basis. And incidentally, a continued rejection of Him, that's personal too. And He'll take it personally. My guess is that there's folks here that maybe have heard the gospel before and you've never responded to it. Usually in a room with this many folks, it's the case. Would you respond to the gospel? Would you respond to a Savior that stands ready to save you, pleads to save you, comes to your cell while you are condemned and damned, and tries to introduce Himself to give you something? Not to get something from you, to give you something. And I wonder how far you'll let Him get. And I wonder if you would receive what He has for you. If there's anybody here that is interested in being taken aside privately, quietly, not publicly and openly and humiliatingly, if that's a word, be happy to take you in a side room and open a Bible and show you how you can know you're saved, how you can be saved. Would you come? I'm going to stay here all night. I'm not going to try to drag it out of you. But would you respond to a gift? Would you come? Father, when we end the service, that doesn't mean that you're done working on folks' hearts and lives. I pray, Father, as we close here pretty quickly, that you will use the Word of God that's been preached here tonight. Again, from the heart of a missionary that's been on the field for a long time winning folks to Jesus Christ, I pray you'd be with folks here tonight. May you touch a Christian in some way, some part of his heart, where he's not responded to the call to go and tell. And Father, may you deal with the heart of a sinner and their need to receive Christ as their Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's sing the last stanza, number 251.